Good morning. Let me put my paper together here. So, my name is Claude, and I am a member of this church. I'm also part of the leadership, and I'm married to Kate, and we have a little girl named Abigail. And today, I was asked to give my testimony by the leaders of this church, and it is my privilege to do so this morning. First, I would like to start by saying thank you to Dana, and we've worked together for maybe 6 months now trying to find a time where I could give my testimony in a church schedule, and she has been very patient with me, pushing back every time. And I also want to thank the session of this church for trusting me and allowing me to serve and just be myself among us, and also the members of the church for welcoming me. And I want to thank, this is kind of unusual, I know, but I want to thank my wife's family, and because they have been wonderful to me. Particularly my in-laws. Usually I hear people complaining about their in-laws. I just can't relate. They're great people, and I love them. And I want to thank my wife for supporting me and helping me to be what I am today. In brief, if we can go to the first slide, please. The title of my testimony is From America the Beautiful to America the Be Careful. And in 2008, 2009, I don't remember exactly when, I was working in Senegal as a missionary. And there was this lady from the U.S. who noticed that there was a lot of, a couple of us local missionaries who were dating American girls. And she said that, apparently, God was bringing Christians from out of the U.S. to kind of help solve all the issues that American Christianity was facing, that America was clearly, on the wrong track. And so God had to bring outsider to kind of help, bring things back into the right direction. And a couple of years ago, I don't know exactly what she meant by that, but the little I knew at the time was probably just on a couple of issues that basically made the headline in mainstream media. But I'm going to share with you how God slowly changed my perspective about America, about American Christianity, and how I went from being this clueless, naive young man to a self-aware, careful minority, meaning black man in America. So, the first part of my story, of course, start where I was born. So if we can move to the next slide, please. I was born and raised in Cameroon. And for the record, it is Central Africa, not West Africa. Yes. Because I get a lot of that. And so, and I was first exposed to Jesus around when I was 12, 13, I don't remember exactly, but it was through the Jesus movie that was projected almost every year in Cameroon. And for the first time, I saw Jesus for who he was. And the incident that stayed with me and is still part of who I am today is when he met with the lady who was caught committing adultery, and his reaction and how he forgave her and how he interacted with her with so much compassion. I had never seen anything like that. And so that's how my journey with Jesus started, just that compassionate leader who cared for me and gave his life for me. So Then I finished high school and was awarded a scholarship to go study to Senegal. If you can move to the next slide, please. So I flew to Senegal for a six-year scholarship to study veterinary medicine, and I graduated in 2006 with my doctorate of veterinary medicine. Again, for the record, Senegal is actually part of West Africa. So it's a small difference there. And so I graduated, and then while I was a student in Senegal, and Senegal is a 95% Muslim country. I think it's getting closer to 94, but I was exposed to a Christian group called University, and it was my family, it was my community. So after graduating with my degree, I decided to volunteer for an university for 3 years. And I worked there. And again, by God's grace, I was awarded another scholarship to do a master's degree in veterinary public health. And so I did that while also working for university. And during that first year of my contract with university, I met my wife, Kate, who came for a short-term mission trip. And then we did it for 3 years, and we got married in 2010 and decided to move to the States. So that brings me to the next step of my life. If you can move to the next slide. I wish it was a direct flight. But, you know, we stopped in, I think it was in New York or something like that. But anyway, without any warning, I landed in a country, in a state, I would say, and my wife was very smart. She had me move here during summer. And you know how summers are beautiful and nice weather, awesome. And then one morning, I woke up and I was going out to pick up the newspaper, and everything was white. Everything was white. And I came back in, just wearing my jammies, like, there's no newspaper today. The guy didn't show up. And she just started laughing. Like, the newspaper is out there. It's just under the snow. But that was my first exposure to Minnesota winter. And that just gives you an idea of how clueless I was. And I was clueless not only about the weather, but about a lot of other things that I'm going to share with you. And so as I started adjusting to my new country, I noticed a couple of things. The first was people were extremely bold, meaning people were bold to the point where they would tell me how to say my own name. If you follow me. And so that was very shocking. Just like, who do you think you are? Actually, after all, it's my name. And I grew up saying my name this way. Who do you think you are to tell me how to say my name? But that's just not me. First of all, to fight back like that. And second, I wasn't raised like that. So I would come home and try to process with my wife, and she had suffered through this several times. It's like, did he really mean that? Like, did he just say that to me? But it was like a couple of hours later. But it was just striking to me that people would step over to that point. But then, when I, unfortunately, because of my accent, couldn't say the name right, they would be eager to correct me. And I was puzzled. But of course, it was part of my new environment and the country that now I call home. And again, I noticed another thing. People will interact with me and will exchange. And somehow, after 3 or 4 sentences, the next question I'll get is, where are you from? And that was very shocking. And then I will tell them I am from Cameroon. The next response would be, correcting me and telling me how to say my own country's name. But only that, not only that, then I will look them in the eyes and the expression would be, where the hell is that? Like, people just didn't know and couldn't situate the country I was coming from on a map. And yet, that was the first, among the first question people would ask me. But it took me time to understand and come to putting together what was going on. And even today, I don't have the pretension of saying I get everything. But it was just a new environment that was different from what I had known so far. And as I was slowly adjusting to this new culture, I was hit very hard by the fact that I was adjusting to being married because I used to be single. I was adjusting to a new culture, and I had lost any professional background I had when I crossed the border. I couldn't practice as a veterinarian in the state. I had to get a board certification, which is bizarre because when my fellow American veterinarian step foot in Cameroon, they don't have to take any board certification exam. They can just walk. And the exam to get certified was very expensive, and the success rate was 5%. And I just said, it's not worth it. I think it's like 5,000 or 6,000 to take the exam, non-reimbursable whether or not you pass. And so I decided to go back to school and study something new. But that transition was really hard because my wife was the sole bread provider at home. And as a man, I had to adjust to living through that. And not only that, I had to adjust to having to tell people that I was not working. And I used to be a research assistant and teach other students. And I used to be called a doctor on campus, and all of a sudden it was gone. But that was not the most difficult. The most difficult for me was to find my identity as a Christian in the U.S. And I got lost into the amount of polarization I saw around me. And I couldn't identify with any side. And I was surprised that I was moving to a country where disagreeing with someone was assimilated to hating that person. I don't agree with my wife on everything. As a matter of fact, we had to talk about why we were going away this morning. And yet, I share my bed with her every single night that we're together. But does that mean I hate her? No, of course not. But that was the feeling I was getting as I was engaging people in discussion. If you don't agree with me, or if you don't share my opinion, then you hate me. And of course, it is not said that way, but behaviors and the word that I said behind doors and people's reaction actually said. And then I started learning about American history. I knew a little bit about it. And to my surprise, in many conversations with my wife, I had to stop and be like, what did they teach you in high school? What did they teach you in history class? How come I know this about American history and you don't? How come this is a surprising fact for you? And as we drive a lot, because Kate is originally from Wisconsin, and as we were driving through Wisconsin and through the country, something just kept coming back to my mind. And I asked myself, what did this land look like before the settler came in? And I started asking questions about Native Americans. I started asking questions about slavery, about the division I saw, about the segregation I was seeing. And of course, my questions were making people uncomfortable. And, you know, luckily I have an accent, so it helped me get away with some of it because people just don't get it right away. It takes like a couple of seconds for them to catch up with me. By that time, I'm talking about something else. And they're like, wait, Did he just say that? Yes. But in my innocence, I ask questions that disturb and make people uncomfortable. But that was just me being me. But not only that, the work God had done in my life and the changes and the struggle, the difficulties I've faced made me into what I was. And naturally, those were the questions I will ask. And then I got to the point where I was facing cynicism about Christianity. And just look at what the church was doing. Look at the role of church in the massacre of Native American. Look at the role of church in slavery. Look at the role of the church in America in what we are today and how difficult those conversations are to have. And it was hitting me really hard because I had a very different opinion about America. I thought I was landing into a Christian nation. I thought I was moving to a country where my faith would be something that will help me navigate and be welcome. But instead, I was landing in a place where Christians had actually misbehaved to the point where Christianity was associated with really ugly things. And being a Christian was not something to be proud of. And had anyone told me that before I moved to the States, I don't think I would have even listened to you. After all, I was the result of work from American missionaries. But as I continue to live in the States, the reality of being a black man in America caught back with me. And I decided to survey people around me and ask the black men and you, what is your experience with law enforcement? I asked my barber, what is your experience with law enforcement? And what he shared with me brought me to tears. And I decided to stop asking those questions because I think I couldn't take it anymore. And then I look at my own life, my experience with law enforcement. On December 31st, I think, 2013, I was coming home from a soccer game at midnight. And literally in front of my apartment, two police officers pulled me over. And they asked me my identification and, you know, all the things they do. But of course, there was no reason to pull me over. And as soon as I opened my mouth and I spoke, my accent was recognized and the tension was dismissed. But he had to tell me why he pulled me over. And then he engaged with me in this really bizarre conversation about, is this your car? When did you buy it? Where? From whom? How much? And I was confused. But yet, I was one of the lucky. I was one of the lucky to have had an encounter with law enforcement and still be alive. And being a black man in America is really difficult. Being a black man in America reminds me of this story. There was a missionary, I don't know from which country, but he lived in a compound and he had locals who were also Christian working for him, and one of them was a guard or something like that. And one day, the God's kid got really sick, and he came to the missionary house and asked for money to take his kid to the hospital. And the missionary said, "No, we're going to pray, and God is going to heal your son or your daughter or whoever." And the poor guy disappointed just left. I don't know what happened to the kid, but a couple of days later, the missionary kid got sick. And guess what? At midnight, the missionary showed up at the door and asked the guy to open the door and let him take his kid to the hospital. The guy laid on the floor in front of the door and said, "You are going to take your kid to the hospital over my dead body. When my kid was sick, you asked me to pray and you refused to even let me borrow money from you. But when your kid is sick, you're taking him to the hospital? You're kidding. You're going to drive on my dead body to take your kid to the hospital." And that story is equivalent today to the denial I face when I try to share my story as a black man in America. When people dismiss my story, what do I have to gain in making those things up? After all, like people say, I am an outsider. What do I have to gain in sharing what I face every day? When walking in the street, I am more aware of the fact that I am black than my surrounding. That thought in itself is scary to me. And I know that I'm just another black man walking out there. And then I noticed a pattern. People will call 911. Police will show up. And someone will be dead. No one mentions the fact that someone called 911. No one talks about the 911 caller. While somebody is just sitting there minding his own business. But I have to come to the conclusion that I had landed in a deeply racist, polarized, and divided society. And again, what do we do from there? And if you know me, you know that violence is not my thing. What for? Would usually be my response. What's the purpose? What is it going to serve? I mean, you're just going to hurt another body. What are you going to gain? But yet, I have to live with the fact that most people who are not black, most people in this country may perceive me as a threat, regardless of what I do. And I got to the point where I told my wife, I would teach my kids to imitate my accent because it can save their lives. I got to the point where, for the first time in my life, I was more afraid about my life in the so-called free world than in Senegal, where I was working as a missionary in a 95% Muslim country. I was afraid that without doing anything wrong, a police officer might shot me just for fitting a profile. Yet, I am living in the so-called free world, and I am living in a so-called Christian nation. It got back to me that I had a doctorate degree, and I had 2 master's degrees. In my classroom, when I was at the U, my simple presence will usually increase diversity by almost 100%. And particularly in my major, epidemiology, even more so, there was very few black males. And I am thankful to God for what he did in my life. But at the same time, I'm thankful that I was not born in the US, because I know deep inside me that the likelihood of me having those 3 degrees is very small. And as we were talking about having more kids, I was afraid to have a son for the first time. I play soccer with Abigail. I've always dreamed to play soccer with my son and my kids. But I was afraid. I got that feeling in my stomach, just having the thought of my son walking out there and being shot. But the good news is the story doesn't end there. And God is God everywhere. God is God in Senegal. He's God in Cameroon. He's God in the US. And that's why this passage were chosen. These passages were chosen. That's why I chose particularly Psalm 32, verse 8. And those words were spoken to me, I think, on my 26th birthday. I don't remember exactly, but it says, I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And I know that I'm not in the US because I chose to be here only. I'm here because God brought me here. Trust me, being married to an American woman is really hard. Being married is hard, but being married to an American is very hard. But if I was to give any choice, I'd probably choose someone who thinks more like me, has the same cultural background, just get away from those difficulties. But I know deep inside my heart that this relationship is from God and this marriage is from God, and that I am in the US because God brought me here. And I've always asked myself, why did you bring me here? And slowly God is answering that question. And this verse is one of the things that really remind me that God is in control of my life. If anything was to happen to me, it is because he allowed it. And even though I live in, if you have ever traveled and if you ever been involved with missionaries, you know that America is seen as the reference in terms of number of missionaries sent out and money poured into mission work. But I know that America is exceptional, which might be true, but after living for almost half of my life out of my country of birth, today I know that God loves everybody and that my value comes from the fact that God loves me. It doesn't come from my skin color. It doesn't come from my education. It doesn't come from my social economic status. It comes from the fact that God loves me no matter what I do. And that's what makes me valuable. I will end with this story. One day I came back from work and I couldn't find my phone in my backpack. And I drove back to work and couldn't find it. And again, as I was walking out, I saw the cleaning team, and the cleaning team was made mostly of minorities, and among them was two black individuals that I greet all the time. But when I came back home and I couldn't find my phone, the first thought that crossed my mind was that those two individuals had stolen my phone. I stopped immediately, kneeled down, and cried. This is how bad the narrative is in this country. I am an outsider. I've been here for 4 years. And yet, that's what crossed my mind. But I'm thankful to be part of Church of All Nations, where these things are addressed, where we talk about it, we recognize our brokenness, and we walk toward redemption. It is because of that that I was able to kneel down, confess my sin to God and ask for forgiveness, and decide that it will not happen again. And that I will see people for what they are, God's beloved creatures, period. And as I realized that my environment had changed me, I decided, and I'm still working on it, to engage people. Because usually when people ask me, where are you from? When I'm in Minnesota, it's really difficult. I don't know what to say. But when I'm out of state, I usually say, I am from Minnesota. And I can see their eyes pop like, what do you mean? Yes, Minnesota is my home state. Minnesota is a state that welcomed me, whether or not you like it. This is my new home. This is my new country. I belong here. And I'm here because God wants me to be here. And I'm here to do whatever God is calling me to do. But I know that I have to be careful. So I went from thinking that America was the most beautiful thing ever to walking in the street and telling myself, be careful. Amen.